Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 13, 2024. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We are in the campaign of Armageddon. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And as we witness the apostasy and degeneracy of client nation USA, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And as we witness the worldwide anti-Semitism and the attack on Israel, and the attack on Ukraine, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. We thank you for the privilege that we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. We realize, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name, and therefore the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And it's only by getting maximum out of that word in our hearts that we can fulfill the reason why we're here, which is to glorify you, to please you. So as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in a very powerful section. Joel 3, verses 9 to 17. And this is a war that we know and we call, and the Bible calls, Armageddon, the campaign of Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon is not found here in Joel, but this is exactly what he's teaching, he's prophesying about. So in this section, the judgment of the armies of the nations assembled into Israel. The Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. Why? Well, God has brought them there to judge them. Jehoshaphat, judge them and destroy them all. So God has brought them there. But Satan has brought them there. And Satan has brought them there to destroy Israel. And if he can destroy every Jew from the face of the earth, he wins the angelic conflict. And he has assembled all these armies in Armageddon to go to war. He's the Satan, the Antichrist. All these armies have been assembled by Satan to to go to war with Jesus Christ when he comes back. That shows you how arrogant Satan is. You can't be more arrogant than to think you're going to defeat Jesus Christ when he comes back at the second advent. But he has assembled all these armies so that all these armies, the Antichrist, Satan himself, the false prophet, they're all going to go to war with Jesus Christ when he comes down. It's going to be one of the shortest wars in the history of mankind. And that's it. So this is a very, very powerful section. We started in verse 9, it starts out, proclaim this among the nations. And the rest of verses 9 and 10, we have the content of this proclamation. In verse 9, we have four commands. Command number one is preparation for war, prepare for war. Command number two is training for war, cause to rouse the warriors. Command number three is mobilization for war, mobilize all the fighting men. Command number four is invasion, and invade, attack. So, and then in verse 10, we have the military buildup, converting a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. In this passage, we have a call to the nations of the world to prepare for war and to assemble for Armageddon. Joel 3, 9 and 10 is the announcement of Armageddon. Joel 3, 11 and 12 is the assembly for Armageddon. Joel 3, 13 to 15 is the awesomeness of Armageddon. And then verse 10 so far, we have beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. That's as far as we've gone in our exegesis of verse 10. And this is a mandate to convert your peacetime implements into weapons for war. While the interpretation is for the nations during the tribulation, there are a number of applications to us today in Client Nation USA. The Lord Jesus Christ declared that there would be wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars, until I return, Matthew 24, verse 6. And therefore, the United States of America, as the client nation to God, we must be prepared for war today in the church age. You cannot remove a nation's defenses and maintain freedom from outside interference. Disarmament destroys a military and leads to military defeat and the loss of freedom in a nation. The downsizing of the military and disarmament leaves the client nation to God defenseless and helpless. Other nations throughout the world will continue manufacturing weapons and continue training their people in the use of them. And that's going on right now. One of the greatest military buildup ever is going on in Russia right now. And in China right now. And that is just setting the scene for following the rapture, the tribulation, and the King of the North and the military that's prepared by them, which is being developed right now. No one on planet Earth can stop it. No one on this earth can stop the King of the North. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kings of the East, today communist China, they are doing the exact same thing. They'll be coming in. Pan-Arabic bloc from the south, revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist from the west, all come into the Middle East. So the other nations throughout the world will continue manufacturing weapons and continue training their people and developing a stronger and more powerful military right up to the Second Advent. And therefore, the United States of America today, in the church age, must constantly be prepared for war. We need to have the best training and preparation for our soldiers, along with the greatest state-of-the-art weapon systems in the world. But when you are controlled by liberalism and socialism, and socialism in America is Marxism, it's communism. The communists in Russia, they're beating us through the stupid socialism we have in America. Socialism in our country is Marxism. And they don't have to attack us. We're destroying ourselves through Marxism, socialism. That's the leadership of our country right now. And the Democratic Party has been taken over by socialism and carrying out the policies of Marxism. And that will destroy the United States of America. We need to have state-of-the-art weapon systems in the world. Liberalism and socialism in America today is destroying our own nation. Oh, we're very interested in saving the whale and saving the snail darter and saving the desert tortoise and saving the spotted owl. But what about saving America? What about saving the lives of American soldiers? What about saving the lives of Americans? What about protecting our freedom? But today, the finest men in America, we sacrifice because of cutbacks, downsizing, disarmament. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now we continue on with the exegesis. Let the weak say, I am strong. We have the adjective kalosh with the definite article plus the cal imperfect of the verb amer plus the adjective givor plus the personal pronoun ani. The adjective kalosh. We don't see this a lot in the Hebrew. Looks like that. C-H-A by the doubling. L-L-A-S-H. That little dot there tells you that it doubled the L. Kalosh. Kalosh means weak. It's an adjective that means weak, but when the adjective is used as a substantive, then it's a noun, and as a noun it means the weakling. The weakling. That would be a mouse. You're either a man or you're a mouse. And these are men that are mouses. I know, mice. And then, Amer, are you a man or a mouse? Thing is, sad thing today, we got a lot of women that are men and a lot of men that are women. And that's sad. Amer. Aleph, A-M-A-R, Amer. This is the main Hebrew verb for communication. It means to say, to speak, to communicate. The imperfect tense of Amer is a jussive imperfect. You translate the jussive, let the weakling say. Let the mouth say. And then the personal pronoun, ani. Aleph, A-N-I, ani. Let the weakling say, let the mouth say, I. And the use of the personal pronoun is very emphatic. And then we have givor. Looks like that in the Hebrew, G-I-B, there's another doubling. B, long O-R, givor. And givor is the mighty soldier. It is the valiant warrior. So the weakling has become a valiant warrior. The mouse has become a man. So the corrected translation, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am a mighty soldier. I am a valiant warrior. All right, one. This is the result of tough military training. The toughest. This is the result of tough military training. Even the weakling have become trained, disciplined soldiers. Two, this is a nation prepared for war. Now, in our context, these are the nations of the King of the North, Russia, the kings of the East, Communist China, the kings of the South, the Pan-Arabic Bloc, the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist. These nations are preparing and preparing and preparing for war. Now there's an application from this principle, and this application is for you ladies. Preparation for war is like having a man around who is a man and not a mouse. And a man is someone that you ladies can respect. However, you ladies will never respect a mouse. Love is related to respect. You respect and love a man who is a man. Because a man assumes his responsibility. And what is the responsibility of the man in a marriage relationship? Leadership and protection. Leadership and protection. So we have verses 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Command number 1, prepare for war. Command number 2, train for war. Cause to arouse the warriors. Command number 3, mobilize for war. Mobilize all the fighting men. Command number 4, invade, attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weakling say, let the mouse say, I am a valiant warrior. All right, now in Joel 3, 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. The assembly for Armageddon. Just a couple of things to start. One, Joel 3, 11 and 12 plainly indicates that the judgment mentioned in this chapter will be divine warfare. The judgment in Joel 3, 12 The valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel 3:12 is different from the valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel 3:2. Because as we straighten that out, Jehoshaphat is a transliteration, not a translation. And it means the Lord judges. And the Lord judges in Joel 3:2 is judging the survivors who have survived the great tribulation. And after the second advent of Christ, and he's seated in Jerusalem in the throne of David, then they bring in all these survivors of the great tribulation. Some of them are believers, they're called the sheep. Some of them are unbelievers, they're called the goats. And they're all assembled before Jesus Christ, and he separates the sheep from the goats. And he tells the sheep, go into the millennial kingdom prepared for you by my Father. And then for the goats, he says, you will go into the fires of torments, be held there until the second resurrection. Then you'll face me at the great white throne and be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. So that's the first Lord judges. The Lord will judge all those survivors who are living after the second advent of Jesus Christ, separating the believers from the unbelievers. Believers go into the millennium kingdom. Unbelievers go into the fires of torments, waiting for the lake of fire. The second Jehoshaphat the Lord judges is Joel 3:12, and that is the judgment on all the armies that have been assembled, from the king of the north, the king of the east, the kings of the south, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist, all assembling to destroy Israel for one of their purposes, and secondly, Satan has brought them there to go to war with Jesus Christ, and they will be judged. In Joel 3, verse 12, two different. Jehoshaphat is not a geographical place. It's the Lord judging. And there's two different categories of judging going on between Joel 3:2 and Joel 3:12. And by the way, this is the only place you have Jehoshaphat. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. Just in Joel. Joel 3:2 and then Joel 3:12. So now in Joel 3:11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. So one in Joel 3:11 and 12 plainly indicates that the judgment mentioned in this verse will be divine warfare against Israel's enemies. The armies from the kings of the north, Russia, the kings of the east, Communist Chinese, the kings of the south, Pan-Arabic bloc, the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist. So it will be judgment in verse 12 will be divine warfare against Israel's enemies. Two, therefore, what is described here is directly related to Armageddon. And that separates verse 12 from verse 2. The Lord judges. And God the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And the Lord judges when he comes back at the second advent, Joel 3:2, to the individual survivors. In Joel 3:12, he judges the armies assembled in Armageddon to destroy Israel and to go to war with Jesus Christ. All right, Joel 3:11. Assemble yourselves and come. This is the cal imperative of the verb ush, plus the conjunction va, prefix to the cal imperative of bo. Ush. There's a great word. Ion, long U-S-H, ush. And one, literally, ush means to lend aid or to come to help someone. to lend aid or to come and help someone. Two, when you come to help someone, you come as quickly as possible. You run. You run. You come as quickly as possible. Three, so oosh came to mean to run, to hasten, to come quickly. Four, and when it's in a military context, as it is here, it means to advance as fast as possible. To advance as fast as possible. And the imperative mood, this is a command. And then bow. Be long, O Allah, bow. And bow means to come in, to come, to go in, to go. But once again, in a military context, as it is here, it means to advance, to invade. And once again, the imperative mood is a command. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible. That's the corrected translation. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible. So this is a command. To assemble for the battle of Armageddon. This is a command for the armies of the King of the North, the Kings of the East, the Pan-Arabic Bloc, and the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible. All ye heathen. Ooh. This is the noun kol joined by a makef to the plural of the noun goy, the plural is goyim, plus the preposition men, prefixed to the adverb sabib. Kol. K-O-L, kol. Kol means all or the whole of, and then we have goyim. G long O Y long I M. Goyim. And Goyim is used of non-Hebrew peoples, Gentiles, in the plural, which is what we have, Hagoyim, the Gentile nations here. The preposition men means out from, and then the adverb sabib, sab. Sabib. S-A-B long I-B. Sabib. Now, Sabib literally means roundabout. It's a Hebrew idiom that means from every side. So what does that mean in this context? These nations will come from every side. They will come from the... These armies will come from the north, Russia, the king of the north. These armies will come from the east, the kings of the east, communist China. These armies will come from the south, the Pan-Arabic bloc. These armies will come from the west, revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist. So they come from every side, from the north, the east, the south, and the west. They come from every side. So, corrected translation. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side. From the north and Russia, from the east, communist China, from the south, Pan-Arabic Bloc, from the west, revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist. And gather yourselves together. This is the nifal perfect of kavats with the vav conversive plus the adverb sham. Kavats. That's Q-A-B-A-T-S, Kavats. All right, a couple of things on Kavats. One, literally it means to gather or to collect. Two, but in a military context, which is what we have, it means to assemble for war. To assemble for war. The conjunction vav is the vav conversive. It converts the perfect into an imperfect. The nifal stem is the passive of the cal stem. Three, these armies receive the actions. Nifal stem, passive. Passive of the counter. These armies receive the action of being assembled for war. They receive the action of being assembled for war. Four, this is the assembly of the armies of the world for Armageddon. This is the assembly of the armies of the world for Armageddon. Five, they receive the action of being assembled by God as a part of His perfect plan to be judged by Him. Jehoshaphat, the Lord judges the Lord. They're being assembled so the Lord can judge them and destroy them at the second advent. The Lord judges, and He will judge all of these armies of the King of the North, Kings of the East, Kings of the South, and the revived Roman Empire, King of the West with the Antichrist. So they receive the action of being assembled by God as a part of His perfect plan to be destroyed by Him. By the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy these armies assembled at Armageddon. Six, they also receive this, the nifal stem, passive of the cal stem, they also receive the action of being assembled by Satan. They also receive the action of being assembled by Satan to attempt to fulfill his satanic plan to destroy Israel and every Jew from the earth and therefore win the angelic conflict. So they also receive the action of being assembled by Satan to attempt to fulfill his satanic plan to destroy Israel and every Jew from the earth and therefore win the angelic conflict. And then we have the adverb sham. S-H-A-M, sham. And sham simply means there. Where is there? Armageddon. Corrected translation. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side, from the north, the east, the south, and the west. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side, and assemble for war. There, Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Now the Lord Jesus Christ enters the picture with His armies. So we've had the armies of the kings of the north, King of the North, Russia. The armies of the kings of the east, communist China. The armies of the pan-Arabic bloc. The armies of the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist. But now, we have the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ enters with his armies, cause thy mighty one to come down, O Lord. This is the Hifil imperative of Nacheth. Sorry for those sitting in the front row, but that's the, you know, you got to say it like a good Jew. Nacheth. We'll hand out towels the next time. So we have the Hifil imperative of Nacheth plus the tetragrammaton plus the plural of the adjective Givor with the second person singular masculine suffix. The tetragrammaton, well, you have, for those who are consistent and faithful, you are the enlightened. The tetragrammaton is the holiest name for God in the Hebrew scriptures. It was so holy that Orthodox Jews refused to even say this name. Instead, every time they saw the tetragrammaton, they would read Adonai. The tetragrammaton oftentimes is transliterated in your Bibles, Jehovah. If it was read literally, it'd be Yahweh. So one, the tetragrammaton is transliterated Jehovah, but it's translated Lord. The tetragrammaton is transliterated Jehovah, but it's translated Lord. Now the Lord is coming down with his armies. Guess whose armies are going to win? It's a slam dunk. Go down and make your bet on the Lord Jesus Christ on this one, if any casino will take it. Of course, you won't be here, so. Two. Sometimes the tetragrammaton is used for God the Father. Other times it's used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And still other times it's used for God the Holy Spirit. Three, in our verse, Joel 3:11, it is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. The tetragrammaton, Jehovah, is used here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, in other words, this verse says very clearly, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And there are a lot of people out there involved in religion and Jehovah's Witnesses, and there are many instances where those people heard the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We had a lady in our church. She was an absolutely fantastic lady. She was a Jehovah's Witness. And she believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she and her husband were in here. And they became the best of the best. The best of the best. But she started out Jehovah's Witness. Now, same thing goes for, there are many that have been Mormons. Involved in the religion of Mormonism. And heard the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's a lady who was listening to the classes from here, from this church, listening to them. She was started out as a Mormon, heard the grace gospel, believed in Christ, and then she just took off. She was under the ministry of Pastor Thieme, Colonel R.B. Thieme, and grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ under Colonel Thieme. Colonel Thieme was, he's in heaven now, in case you didn't know. And so she started getting classes from here. She's been getting classes from here, and now she is in heaven. She was a Mormon. So don't judge. Just give the grace gospel. There are Jehovah's Witnesses that will believe in Christ as their Savior. There are Mormons who will believe in Christ as their Savior. There are Catholics that will believe in Christ as their Savior. And we have had Catholics that have been here. And they heard the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know one of those ladies, Auntie Jean Pinko. And Auntie Jean came in with another gal and sat in the very, sat where the Mabools are sitting back there. And I taught, and she was going to a church that had a woman pastor. And I was teaching on something that said there's no women pastors. And she came down. Did you say that there's no women pastors? I said, well, that's what God says in His Word. But I said, let God show you from His Word. Well, I'm going to a church with a woman pastor. I said, well, you're going to the wrong church. But anyway, I said, if you just keep coming, God will show you in His Word exactly what His plan is, and He'll make it clear to you. Well, she did. Kept coming and coming and coming. And then her daughter came, and then her son came, who was a Marine. And then her husband was an unbeliever, Uncle Rick. Uncle Rick and Auntie Jean. I am looking so forward to seeing those two in heaven. I can't tell you how I am looking forward to that. Uncle Rick, Sunday morning, he got a suit on, and Jean says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to church. You're going to church? You don't believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to church. And he had a suit all on. They came in. They sat down right here. As soon as I saw Uncle Rick, I gave the grace gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ right there, right then. He believed in Christ. And you know what? He was sitting there in that chair every class. Every class, from then on, he grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ so fast, I watched him grow and grow and grow, and he was more qualified to be a deacon than anybody. And I asked him, I said, and he was military. They make great deacons. I have had great deacons from the military. I said, would you like to be a deacon here? I said, he said, yes, I would. And I can't tell you how wonderful that was to have Uncle Rick. And he would come in, first deacon in, he'd come in. Hello, sir! He had the greatest respect for me as a communicator of the Word of God. He understood the principle of authority, and he had 100% total respect for me. But so do Gary Brown, Al Bingham, Mr. Jeff back here. Exactly the same. Gary Brown comes in first thing and salutes me every night. Now, I'm not asking all of you to salute me. But what you ought to have is respect. Respect for the authority of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Respect! And those men had the greatest respect. And so every single class, Gary Brown comes in and salutes me. And I appreciate that so, so much. I've had other people that have come assembled here, and they've, you know, given me, you know, I won't. sat in the back and that kind of crap. But these are the best of the best. Well, Auntie Jean was a Catholic, became a believer in Jesus Christ, and they both became the best of the best. Winner believers! Winner believers! And they are both in heaven now. So, yeah, there's a lot of religion out there. And there are Catholics who become Christians. There are Mormons who become Christians. There are Jehovah's Witnesses who become Christians. Don't judge them. Just give them the grace gospel and let the sovereign executive of witnessing go to work, God the Holy Spirit. He goes in and turns the light on and says, this is true, this is true, this is true. All you have to do is give the grace gospel clearly and accurately. So point three, in our verse, Joel 3:11, the Tetragrammaton refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Our verse, Joel 3:11. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord. There's the Tetragrammaton used for God the Father. So, first time there, it's used for God the Father. When I will raise up to David a righteous branch, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, a king, Jesus Christ, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be delivered and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And in this passage, the Tetragrammaton is used for God the Father at the beginning and for the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. So in Jeremiah 23:5, the Tetragrammaton is used for God the Father. In Jeremiah 23:6, the Tetragrammaton is used for the righteous branch of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this passage, both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are declared to be Jehovah. The Father and the Son are co-equal and co-eternal. Point five. There is one God, Jehovah is his name. There is one God, Jehovah, and Matthew 28 verse 19 says, the name of this one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28 19. So turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:19. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, and the word name there is onoma, O-N-O-M-A, and it's in the singular. Singular. In the name, and what is the name of the one God, the name is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, In this verse, the word name, anima, is in the singular. There's one God, and the name of the one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the name of the one God. And this is the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one in essence, three in personality. Now in Joel 3:11, we have the tetragrammaton used for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joel 3:11 is another passage that teaches Jesus Christ is Jehovah. This phrase in Joel 3:11, O Lord Jesus Christ, bring your mighty armies down. That's what we have. Now this will be this is amplified in Revelation. We're going to look at this passage a little later on. Revelation 19:11-21. When I say a little later on, it might be a little later on today, it might be a little later on next week, but anyway, a little later on. And then we have Nachath. Nachath. N-A-C-H-E-T-H. Nachath. Nachath. One, in the Kalthim, Nachath means to go down or to descend. To go down or to descend. Two, but in the Hifil stem, which is what we have, the Hifil stem is the causative stem of the Hebrew, then Nachath means to cause to go down, to cause to bring down. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ is causing to bring down. He's bringing down his givorim. The plural of givor. G-I-B-B-O-R. Long O-R. Givor. We have it in the plural. Givorim. And givor, as an adjective, means strong or mighty, but as a substantive, as a noun, which is how it's used in our verse, it means strong men, mighty men, warriors, mighty armies. And these are the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His army. And His army is made up of the elect angels that will come with Him. Powerful army of elect angels will return, and we will return with them as well. So it means strong men, mighty men, warriors, mighty armies. Second person singular, singular masculine suffix. Your mighty armies refers to Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four. These are Jesus Christ's warriors. Jesus Christ's mighty armies. So, I mean, this is powerful stuff here. Joel 3 verse 11 says, come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side. That is the armies of the King of the North, Russia, armies from the kings of the East, Communist China, armies from the Pan-Arabic bloc in the South, armies from the revived Roman Empire in the West under the Antichrist. Come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations from every side, north, south, east, and west, and assemble for war there. Where is there? Armageddon. And then we have, O Lord, Bring your mighty armies down. So everybody will be there for this. It will be a short war. But they'll be there. That shows you how arrogant Satan is. You can't get... And he made the statement, I will be like the Most High God. Well, he's not the Most High God. He's an angel. And he will be destroyed, defeated, and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. All right. One. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead his armies down from heaven at the second advent. Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead his armies down from heaven at the second advent. That's our verse, Joel 3:11. And it's amplified, this is amplified in Revelation chapter 19. So turn over to Revelation 19. The second advent of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at right now in our passage in Joel. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. The greatest soldier of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will hold the world record for killing the enemy in battle, the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the living Word. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, eat the flesh of generals, eat the flesh of mighty men, eat the flesh of horses and their riders, eat the flesh of all people, free and slave and small and great. And then I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Now look, listen, gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to war against Jesus Christ. And their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf, And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead his armies down from heaven at the second advent. It's prophesied here in Joel 3:11. It's amplified in Revelation 19:11 to 21. All right. We'll pick it up at this point next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, sir, that these principles might be a source of blessing and happiness in our souls. In Christ's name, I pray this. Amen.